Now, as was announced on Lord's Day, we would like to take up with you a series of messages on the person of the Lord Jesus, and beginning, as you would expect us to do so, with the birth of the Savior. Now, let us read the two accounts in the New Testament from the Gospel of Matthew and then in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and reading verse 18. And I never read this verse or think of it, but I'm almost amused at the way it's introduced to us. Perhaps a better word would be to be intrigued by it. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Now, I am sure that down through the almost 6 millennia of man's history on earth, no one who wrote a biography of anyone ever began it with words like that. They might speak of his being born, but they wouldn't start there, they wouldn't give the introduction, his birth was on this wise. And then not tell us the time, not tell us the place. Now we have the record from Luke's pen, but Matthew, using this expression, does not give us the time, nor does he give us the place. He certainly gives us the principles, and no birth was ever recorded like this one. Verse 18 then, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, and before they came together. This is precious, isn't it? Before they came together, she was found with child, and then those four words added, of the Holy Ghost. When we read words like those and dwell upon them, speaking figuratively, we take the shoes from off our feet for standing on holy ground. Now then, verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now he hadn't known what we've learned in verse 18, other than that there was a baby coming. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. That's nice, isn't it, David? He wasn't the son of David. His father's name wasn't David. But he was the son of the line represented by King David. Joseph, thou son of David. Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now we come over to the Gospel of Luke, as we've mentioned, and read some details. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, the Lord will bless the reading of his word, I'm sure, familiar to us all, and yet we always try to read it with reverence and godly fear. You know, let me say this in starting, that there is no doubt whatever that there is recorded for us details to show us the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Now, that may seem like unnecessary speaking, because we know he lives, we know he was born, we know he lived, and we know he died. But why did the Spirit of God take the trouble to tell us the details? There must be some reason for it. Now then, we are told the time. And we know that there are a number of indications that link together and pinpoint when he was born. For instance, we know from what we read that one of the Caesars, whose name was Augustus, was ruling the world at that time. And then we know that he had allowed a man called Cyrenius to have a governorship over the province of Samaria, or of Syria. And then he allowed a man to be a king, a man who was a Jew, to be the ruler of Palestine, and he was known as a king. Now then, when we come into chapter 3 of Luke, and I didn't bother you with the details, but when we come into chapter 3 of Luke, we find that Augustus has died. And in his place there's another Caesar, and his name is Tiberius. And in the 15th year of his reign, Jesus was 30 years old. So now, when you put all these details together, beyond any shadow of a doubt, if we didn't have it in our Bible, we have it in our history book, that there was an occasion in the history of the world when our Lord Jesus Christ was born. Now, not only would I mention the fact of his birth, but I'd like to speak at this moment on the importance of his birth. Let me put it to you this way. If there was no virgin birth, then there was no sinless life. Because there was the principle of evil there. And in no other way, it would have manifested itself in sinful form. But no, he had lived a sinful life. He lived a sinless life. He had a sinless birth. Now, if there's no sinless life, there's no atoning death. Death is of absolutely no value unless he is the sinless one. Now then, if there is no atoning death, then there is no living Savior at God's right hand. And if there is no living Savior, then there's no glorious future. So you see, it all hinges on the fact that Jesus was born. And when I mention that he was born of the Virgin, when I mention that, I might also refer again to the statement that he lived. You know, there were only two men in history, outside the Bible or inside the Bible, who were designated the Savior of the world. Only two men. Now, there have been kings and emperors and what have you, but only two men who were known in history and in the Bible as the Savior of the world. Now, you remember the first one was Joseph. His name was changed from Joseph by the Pharaoh who ruled at the time of his discovery, and he was given the name of Zaphnath-Paneah. I've been Joseph, I'm sure I wouldn't have wanted anybody to call me that, Joseph, any day for that one. But anyway, he was called Zaphnath-Paneah, and I don't care that about the name, not that. But I do like the interpretation. Pharaoh, why do you call him Zaphnath-Paneah? Well, he revealed a secret that nobody knew. And what was that? There was going to be a famine, and he saved us by his wisdom. And then you called him Zaphnath-Paneah because he had a secret, and also because he did save the known world. Now, I'm sure that this is no coincidence. To me, it's so precious that when the Lord Jesus Christ was designated as the Savior of the world, it occurs in John's Gospel chapter 4. Now then, that's maybe not so interesting that John tells us that, but it was, where was he when he was called the Savior of the world? He was called the Savior of the world when he was Zaphnath-Paneah, the secret revealer. Come, see a man who's told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? You have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. Who told you my secret? Zaphnath-Paneah, the secret revealer. Now then, he not only revealed the secret right as Joseph did, but before that dear woman left, she had the glad news to sufficiently interest those men to come and hear him for themselves, and then they gave him the title. Now, not only is it interesting to notice that that took place in John 4, where he had revealed the woman's secret, but isn't it striking? You'll have to forgive me if I seem to go overboard a little bit of time. In fact, I really don't ask your forgiveness for sin. Because this is, to me, is something that I thrill in. And I'm sorry for those who don't. John's writing this gospel maybe 60 years, I don't know how many years. No one ever can tell us exactly. But years later, he writes that gospel. And here he is, an old man in Patmos, writing. Now, when Jesus was come into, and he tells us the place, and he says, where Joseph was buried. The parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Well, Joseph's name's mentioned. Him. The two saviors of the world in the same chapter. But wait a minute, what does it say about Joseph? It says he's buried. What does it say about Christ? He's alive. So we have the two saviors of the world, but one died, never rose again. But our Savior died, blessed be God, he rose and lives forever. Now then, having said that, let me suggest to you, it's awfully important that we accept the virgin birth. Because if we do not accept the virgin birth, there's only one alternative. Only one alternative. And I almost feel I should ask the Lord to forgive me before I speak the word, but it's true. If he's not born of the Virgin, then he is an illegitimate baby. You've got to have one or the other. There is no middle ground. Scripture makes it very clear that the husband of Mary was not the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what? There's a terrible, ugly word, and I wouldn't use it on the platform, that we use to describe child born in circumstances. That's a horrible, I know it's horrible, but that's the only alternative. It's either one or the other. He was born the Son of God, or else, as we have said. Oh, brethren and sisters, I'm sure we are all delighted that never for a moment does such a thought cross our minds. Is there any other alternative for us? We know who he is and we take the shoes from off our feet. Now then, having said that, he's the son, as we've mentioned, he is the son of Joseph. Did you say he is the son of Joseph? Yes, he is the son of Joseph. Scriptures calls Joseph his parents. Now when his parents, P-A-R-E-N-T-S, parents. Because we know what adoption means, don't we? And we would hurt your feelings if we said to you about that dear boy or girl that you adopted as a little baby and brought home to you. We'd hurt your feelings if he says, you're not his father. You're not his mother. You see, God protected his baby, what that baby that he was. God protected him in a most marvelous way by seeing that Mary was properly wedded when he came. But he was the holy Son of God. And thank God, God allowed him to be born into that family. Now, having said that, let's think of birth for a few moments. And let's point out that there are perhaps three classifications of birth in the Bible. Only three. And one is the human race. The human race without exception. For all of us tonight in the meet, or this morning, we're born like our fathers and our mothers and all behind us. We were born in the same way. The human race was born only one way to be born. Well, there is one exception. Yea, there are two exceptions. One is in the Old Testament and the other is in the New Testament. And what is that? Well, there's the birth of Isaac, a most unusual birth. Now, the human race birth story is usual, but in Isaac's case, it was unusual. Unusual. Why? Because the woman who became his mother was 90 years old when she gave birth to him. And that's outside the annals of human history altogether. A baby born to a woman who for half a century has ceased to have the ability to bear a baby. So you see, in passing, the birth anyway can be a miracle, but there's a very unusual birth. But when we come to the New Testament and consider the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not usual, of course, and it's more than unusual. If you speak of something being unusual, well, there is another instance of it anyway, perhaps, you can think of. But in this case, his birth was absolutely unique. Now, usual, unusual, and unique. However, when we've said that, let's remember that it was a creation. Did you notice that in any of your studies at any time? Jeremiah tells us that. I like that. Jeremiah tells us that. He says away over in his book, chapter 31, he says the Lord is going to create a new thing. And what is it? That a woman would compass a man. So the Lord Jesus Christ was created. And after all, when we think of creation, we can appreciate that the Word of God gives us four different creations. Now, in relation to life. For instance, we have Adam. We have Eve. We have Cain. And we have Christ. Now, you may wonder, why do I link those four together? I'll explain it. But let me say to tell you again. We have Adam. We have Eve. We have Cain, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Adam, how did he create Adam? He created Adam, and he had no man or woman when he created him. A living soul without a man, without a woman altogether. You can't say that of the Lord Jesus. You don't say that. But Adam was created then from the dust of the ground, and there was no man, there was no woman. When he created Eve, and there was a man, but there was no woman. When he created Cain, there was a man, and there was a woman. And when he created Christ, there was a woman, and there was no man. You know, I often mention this when I'm speaking up this subject because most folks appreciate it. In one of our large hospitals, there was an obstetrician who was asked this question, if he could explain birth. He says, no one can explain birth. It is a mystery. None of us understand. Now, he said, the man in the street knows as much of the mechanics as I do. And I have been present in my lifetime at over 7,000 births. But I know no more than the man in the street of the origin of life. Well, can you tell us when or how? Well, then let me say this. There comes a point in the development of the fetus in the mother's womb. And the little heart of the baby is no larger than a man's thumbnail. And there it lies, inert, still, motionless. And then at one point, we can't understand, the muscles contract, expand. And the journey of life has begun. So you see, beloved saints of God, I don't think we should think it terribly surprising that the Lord Jesus Christ should be born of a virgin. Now, we have to keep two thoughts in mind and distinguish between the two thoughts. And this may come as a little shock to some of you. The difference between the incarnation and the virgin birth. Now, you may say that's really strange. Difference. Well, in a sense, in other words, what was the virgin birth? Well, what was Isaac's birth? And what was Adam's creation? And what was Eve's creation? You follow me? So if God could have a person from as in Adam's case, as in Eve's case, then this would be an incident in creation of man, wouldn't it? Ah, the information from there. In other words, that baby born in such a miraculous way, you get that point right now, that baby's gone. That baby's gone. And when they looked at that baby, the dear man, having been told of God, whispered in the ear of Eve, I'm sure, Emmanuel. They tell me that I lower my voice sometimes and you don't hear me at the back. I it's a habit I should try and say, isn't it? But there are some things that you say, and it almost comes so necessary to, as it were, breathe it. But we have to remember the dear ones who are listening. Emmanuel, God, with us. God, with us. Now it's the union of union of deity and humanity coming together. Now, in relation to this union, after all, we're used to it. Because we know that there's a union today between with oxygen and what they call nitrogen. And from that union, we get air. And when we unite oxygen and hydrogen, we get water. And when we relate matter and spirit together, we've got a human being. But when we link God and man together, we've got the deity, God, with us. You know, it's an absolute miracle, we know that, but then there's a miracle that takes place in our life day by day, and we never give it any thought. And what's that? It's the miracle of assimilation. The miracle of assimilation. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, for instance, you had your breakfast this morning, and everything you ate for breakfast today was dead when you ate it. Dead. What you ate for breakfast, what you eat for every meal, is absolutely dead. And yet that dead matter that you eat every time you eat, through the process of by God in the human body, becomes living tissue. In other words, we use the word that the organic matter becomes living tissue. So, beloved saints of God, there should be no reason why we should ever question the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not for a moment thinking any of you do, but you may come up against some smart alecks, some who would deny it, and if you're impressed with these facts and you can keep them somewhat in your mind, you've got an answer that metaphorically speaking knocks them flat. I just love, maybe it's the Irish in me, I just love to get into anything like that controversy and go after them tooth and nail. I'll defend to the last ditch the precious truth of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, the language that is used, I hinted at, first word I read. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. Now you needn't bother your head. You needn't bother your head. This one. We know this. Or, not this baby. Now that's unusual. But what is perhaps the more unusual is in the Old Testament, where we begin with, and the seed of the man. What did you say? I said the wrong thing, didn't I? And I meant to say it. Why? As the style of preacher I am, I often say something that's wrong to start you, and then I give you what is right. You see, it's not the seed of man. Well, that's what it is, nature. That's what it is. Seed of man. You all know that wretched story in the book of Genesis, the sin of Onan, spilling of the seed of man. But standing in the Garden of Eden, as it were, God says, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. No such thing in the annals of history as the seed of a woman. And then it says in Galatians that he was made of a woman. It corresponds with the seed of the woman we were made of. Then we come over to the book of Isaiah. We have a rather interesting scripture in relation to the birth of the Lord Jesus. There was a king reigning there, and he was a king who didn't really know God. And so the prophet asked him, do you want a sign? Do you want a sign to prove the deity? I'm translating it for you in the language you'll appreciate. Do you want a sign to prove the truth of the deity in these matters? Well, all right, ask it. Now, ask it in the height above. Ask it in the deep, the depth below. You ask it. And he said, I won't tempt the Lord. No, says Isaiah, well, I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth. Wait a minute, you asked about a sign in the heavens. Joshua, what are you going to do? Sun, stand thou still. Sign in the heavens, sun, stand still. They say for so many hours, I'm not interested in that. Sun did stand still several hours in that mountain. Did you say last for a sign in the depth? Jonah, where did you come from? I came from the belly of a fish. The belly of a fish? How long have you been in the belly of the fish? I've been here 3 days. I was there 3 days and 3 nights. And you're as whole looking now as when you were swallowed, yes. It wasn't digested one iota. Do you want a sign? Well, all right, there's a sign in the heavens, and there's a sign in the depths. Gather around the manger and take the shoes from off your feet. You're standing holy ground. There's a sign in the manger. See, beloved friend, the relationship of the birth of the Lord Jesus to the miraculous, to the terrible, wonderful sign that heavens above on the depths below. And then when we think of the scriptural phrases, for instance, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I came for. Now, I know that Luke says he was brought for. That's natural. But when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't only just read that he was brought forth. He said, I came. You never said that, beloved friend, in the meeting this morning. You never for a moment indicated that you came forth. I had to depend on someone else. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I came forth. Then to the apostle writing to the Hebrews, he said, he partook of our nature. He partook. I didn't partake of your nature. I have no choice in the matter. No choice whatever. I didn't ask to be born. Nobody ever did. But the Lord Jesus Christ chose from all eternity to be born of a womb and to assume our nature, sin, and sin. So he partook of our nature. Now there are some of you, all of you, have heard the expression the Immaculate Conception. And do you know, maybe you have the thought that I used to have, and I rather liked it. The Immaculate Conception, the thought of it. And the way I thought of it was, well, he was born, oh, such a precious, precious birth, you see. And this is how I always thought of that expression, the Immaculate Conception. And then it crashed in on me on one occasion. Ah, that's not the reason for that expression. It's the teaching of Rome. Mary was sinless. And so from a sinless woman, the baby was born. And that's wrong. No Immaculate Conception. That's what it means. How do you know? Oh, you just read a scripture. Why? We find in Luke's Gospel, Mary expresses herself and she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord and my spirit doth rejoice in Christ my Savior. You know, dear saint, to me there are so many things in the Bible as plain as the nose in my face, and when I look at the glass, I know the nose is plain. So many things are so plain. Now, how do these wealthy, educated men, seemingly trained in a college, can't see a thing like that? A simple verse. If Mary needs a Savior, then remember, you can be sure, beloved friend, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of Mary, even though she was his mother, she needed a Savior. Then, if she had been sinless, the Lord Jesus Christ would never have had to say to her, you stepped out of line. For she couldn't step out of line if she was a sinless creature. I mean, he rebuked her. Son, listen to her. Son, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said, you call me, now this is not verbatim, word for word, but this is the thought behind the incident and the conversation between Mary and the Lord Jesus. You called me, you said my father. You're calling Joseph my father. Mary, I'll have to put you right on that. How old is he? 12. So what does he say? He doesn't say that. Mary gets the point, I'm sure he did. Wist you not? I must be about my father's business. My father seems to know. My father knows where I am. For my father isn't there. Mary was rebuked. Now, again, and this is only in passing, it's maybe not related to the virgin birth, but I can't help but bring it into my ministry. I used to have a little strange feeling about the Lord Jesus and his mother Mary. I used to say, oh, I knew. Everything was right. There was no, I might feel a little funny about a little strange, but oh, he always said the right thing. That was the right thing to say. Well, I never would have said that to my mother. A boy of 12 wouldn't rebuke his mother. But he did, didn't he? Oh, there must be no suggestion. Not even that. So the enemies would have said, well, didn't he acknowledge that Joseph was his father? If he had said, well, mother, it's like this, you know. I got in conversation with someone and I felt I should explain before I'm sorry. Would you or I would have said as a son to her mother if the man beside her was her father, of course. He says, my father's business. As I say, that's one incident. Another incident is when in the, in the wedding feast in John 2, and he says, she says to the Lord, there's no wine. Oh, I'll take care of that, mother. Now, I would have done that. That's how I would have reacted. And that would have been the most natural reaction if I had the power. And he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Oh, beloved friend, we have to take the shoes from off our feet, as I said. We're treading holy ground. Because he was perfect. He always said, he always did the right thing in the right way at the right time. Oh, but I know there's that but, isn't there, that ugly but. It's in your mind, it's in mine. Not any longer when I come to the cross. Oh, that's it. Have you ever stopped to think that the last thing, the last act of kindness that our Lord Jesus Christ ever showed was to the woman who bore him, Mary. She was standing by the cross. Now, again, in my own way of presenting it to you, he says, as it were. John, listening, I never called her my mother. You heard me. John, you call her mother. Woman, behold thy son. Now, John, you'll call her mine. Son, behold the woman. No, son, behold thy mother. Oh, John, you can do it. And no question will ever be raised. Do take care of her. You leaned in my bosom, John, and you felt my heartbeat. So that love that you found in my bosom, you share it with. She cradled him in her womb, and the last thing he did was to provide for her a home, because she had first of all provided for him a home in the womb. Precious, isn't it? Lord Jesus. Now then, having said that, not only did he rebuke her, but you remember, as we've just mentioned, she couldn't do a thing for him at the place called You know, if you were to look at your history book, I think we could say that history does then confirm that our Lord Jesus Christ was born. And if we look at our calendar, it's 1973, and the calendar says the same thing. And then when we look at our Bible, thank God, we have no question whatever that our Bible tells us the truth of the virgin birth. Now, let me say this, I'll bring my message to a close. Really, I knew I wouldn't have time to cover all that I wanted to say, and it may be necessary tomorrow morning, if the Lord will, before we get into the sinless life, to take up a little bit more in connection with his birth. In other words, the necessity of the birth of Christ. But let me speak of him as being a perfect human being. Now, what makes us as human beings? We have a body. We have a soul. And we have a spirit. As body, I'm conscious of my surroundings. As my soul, I'm conscious of my relationships with you. And as a spirit, I'm conscious of a relationship with God. We talk about the soul of the beast, and God made a bird, and God made a dog, and God made a whale, shall we say, the three creations beside the human creation. The brute creation, the beast. The aqueous creation, the fish. And the birds that fly are the feathered creation. But now none of those birds have the breath of God in them. None of those creatures have the breath of God in them. That when God breathed into the dust that he formed to make the man, he imparted to him something of his own eternal being. So as a human being, I have body, I have soul, and I have spirit. And our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his body in the Gospel of Luke when he says, "This is my body given for you." He speaks of his soul in the garden when he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He speaks of his spirit in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely divine, but thank God he's perfectly human, and I thank him that I know him as my own. Now, the necessity for the new birth, and we'd like to take this up in a little detail tomorrow then, is, first of all, I had to have someone to be both God and man, or he couldn't have been my substitute. He couldn't have been my substitute. Two men are in prison. They're in the same cell. They've been sentenced to death for murder. And we call them James and John. John is married and has a family. James is a single young man. One morning James says to John, "John, I've got an idea. I am going to ask the governor to let me take your place on the scaffold and die for you. After all, nobody cares whether I live or die, but you've got a wife and children. And I want to take your place, John, and die for you." And as an older man, I could fancy I'd see him put his arm on the shoulder of the young man and say, James, I thank you for the kindly thought. But they're not in a position to do it. Oh yes, he says, I'm not dead yet. Aye, but you're as good as dead. Why? Because you and I have both broken God's, the law of man. You and I are both in the same boat. You're guilty as well as I am. And you have to pay for your crime by the forfeiture of your life, and I could pay for mine. Now, if the government would allow it, there would have to be a man walking outside those walls on whom the law has absolutely no claim. So he's going to take my place as my substitute. Thank God he goes to the gallows, as we would say, the words of Pilate ring in his ear. I find no fault in this man. He was the absolutely sinless one. And then he's my mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Lay his hand on us both. As man, he can lay his hand on me. But man can't lay his hand on God. But as the God-man, he can not only lay his hand in deity, but lay his hand into humanity and bring deity, fallen humanity, into the presence and link together through himself. Precious relationship of God. And so, beloved friend, he had to be born of a virgin in order to be the mediator and in order to be the substitute and master of all. And this is what we'll take up in detail tomorrow morning. He had to be born like that, or he never could have been king. There was an ancestor in the line, the genealogy line, an ancestor. And God said, that man will never have a seed to sit on a throne and prosper. Never. Never. The genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ brings us right down through to that line. Joseph, Jesus. What? He wasn't born of Joseph. That's the right. He was the son of Joseph. But he wasn't the seed of Joseph. And God didn't say to that wicked canaille, Jeconiah, as he's sometimes called, none of your sons shall prosper on my throne. Supposing then that at that time the Jews, in Christ's life, the Jews had managed to throw off the yoke and free themselves, one of the first things would have done would have restored their monarchy. And they had a genealogy in their archives somewhere. Here we have it. There you are. Now there's that boy called Jesus. Now Joseph's dead, shall we say. Well, there's our key. He's the oldest in the family. There he is. Ah, no, 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 one old scribe would have said. There you are, right in the book. He's not allowed to take the throne as the seed of Ananias. Mary would say, he's not the seed of Ananias. He wasn't born through conception from Joseph. He's the son, and Joseph acknowledged him as the son. Therefore he has a right saying, now then he's gone. The king of the Jews, hang him on the tree. It's goodbye to you and the king. No other genealogy. None. So the last king of the Jews was hanged on a tree. Maybe nonsense. But there is to be a king. Alright, God has him. Hidden from view. One day he'll bring him forth. And no one will raise a voice. Heaven, earth, or hell. There he is. But a watertight complaint. Because actually when Joseph married, he married into the family of David through the other line. The line of David. Oh, brethren, I tell you, for the book. Shall we pray? Our Father, bless thy word. Again, we ask in the Savior's holy name. We thank thee for the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for the precious details. And we pray that we'll ever treasure and ever cherish and ever reverence the holy attitude of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love to think, Father, He was born, and we bless God that one day we were born again. And that life of His in some measure is our life today. Part is with Thy blessing. Take care of us through the day. Remember us in the evening. Bring us up in fellowship with Thyself and in the power of a non-grief Holy Spirit. Save us, Lord, from sermonizing. Save us, Lord, from just coming to the platform with something we preached long ago and we just want to rehash it and preach it again. Give us a fresh anointing of the Spirit of God in our ministry morning and evening for Thy glory and the blessing of Thy people. We pray in the Savior's holy name. Amen.